We're actually going to start a new topic this morning. Everybody say praise the Lord. Amen. We've been going through reaching our world, and we could have went farther on that. I hope you learned from it. I certainly did. We're learning together. I don't get up here and preach because I have everything so nailed down. There are a few things that are most surely believed among us. Amen. There are things that we know without a doubt. And so we definitely don't want to be waffling or wavering. Boy, I messed that word up, didn't I? Waffling, wavering on those things. There are some things that are most surely believed among us, and it is this apostolic doctrine that has been given to us through the apostles, the foundation laid, the foundation being sure. And so we have been discussing reaching our world, and I do hope that anybody learn anything from that besides me? One little hand up. There it is right there. Thank God for that. Amen. So we're not just coming together and leaving like we came in Jesus' name. How many want to leave a little different? Praise the Lord. Growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the study of his word, we believe that the word of God has that ability to do that. And we rely on the power of the word, not the power of our word. And we don't rely on our ingenuity, our creativity, but just simply on the Word of God, knowing that it will bring forth fruit in our lives. And so we're going to kind of, it's really going to be a very easy progression into our next topic, because I've just been thinking about this a lot in my own life and in the lives of young people and in the next generation. Not that I'm that old now, but, you know, we're getting there. I can see it kind of from where I'm standing, but it just kind of brings to mind that we want to be sure that we're passing on our faith. And as you, the picture may be up already, it's pretty easy analogy to think about a relay. And, you know, I've run a few relays when I was in high school. I was not a relay runner. Anybody in here ever run a relay? Nobody? Maybe Kobe back there. We got a few that have run relays. Well, first off, you definitely want runners. I mean, you don't want to run a relay with slow runners. So you want people that can run. But a very big part of that relay, that race, is the passing of the baton. And there is actually, before my little limited experience in running a relay, there is a exact way to do it. There's a way that, you know, I just thought, run up and hand me the baton, and I'm going to go that way or run the right direction. But actually, in order to carry it out with the most efficient way possible in the least amount of time and even make up time on other people, that there was a certain place you had to put your hand. There was a place that the person that was bringing the baton to you would know exactly where to place it. And so they knew where your hand would be as they would pass the baton, and so that you could run your leg of the race. And so that's what we want to look at over the next few weeks, is that first off, we that maybe have been serving the Lord for many years, and you know, that we've grown in knowledge, that we've been strengthened in the Word of God, that we've even gone through a few things. Amen. Anybody in here gone through a few battles? Amen. A few struggles, a few things that you've learned. You've learned to simply, and I know this sounds a little cliche, but to live in the power of God. And I was thinking about that, just that phrase this week. I guess that's what kind of pushed me in this direction, is that living in the power of God. I mean, we talk about it, we sing about it, we read scriptures on it, and it's very clear to us that the early church and those that had endured so much, one great example we're going to look at this morning in the Apostle Paul, is that they learned and talked about living in the power of God. And I asked myself the question this week, I said, Lord, you know, am I doing that? Am I living in your power? Now, I understand very clearly that it's even in God that we live and move and have our being, that the very life we live is from the Lord. But as we're going to see in our study, that there was some very pointed instruction that the Apostle Paul felt the need to pass on. There were some very definitive orders, if you will, that he was given to a fellow soldier, but maybe even an under-soldier, if that's even a phrase, but maybe a private or such, in Timothy, that he was going to give him pointed instructions. There, Timothy, there are some things that you must do. You're living, you know, in the power of God, just the very life you breathe. But quite frankly, this morning, that you and I can be saved. We can surrender our lives to Christ, but then never follow our orders. We can just simply just live and exist as a Christian and never realize that we've been given some orders, because what we're going to see is that Paul's going to give Timothy, there's some things that you must do. There's some things that God has placed in your life. One place there he talked about that you received from the laying on of my hands. I know you've received the call. I know there's an unction in your life. But Timothy, you've got to step forward. It's your turn to carry the baton. Paul's going to make it very clear that his day was drawing to an end. And without trying to be kind of gloomy this morning, on this gloomy day, I don't want to bring you down even lower than what you may already be. But I can't help but think that the generation, obviously, that I grew up under, ministers, leaders in the church, godly men and women that set examples, Sunday school teachers that I had, many of them, quite frankly, are getting older. And I realize that there will be a time when you may feel alone, when all these examples that you've looked up to will be gone. But as I've heard said many times before, when a man or woman of God dies, nothing of God dies, that he does not change. But with that said, I also understand our propensity to just rely on other people and think that the job's going to get done by this one or that one, and much may not get accomplished in our life. Because even though we live and move and have our being, to be honest with you, I've never had the Holy Ghost kick me out of bed in the morning. Never happened. Maybe you have. I've been drug out of bed, but I've never been divinely unctioned out of my bed. And so as Paul is going to tell Timothy, there may be a time in our life when we must stir up the gift that is within us. Need I remind you this morning that your time is short and that there is a work to be done in our day. But I think one of the most unselfish acts that anyone can do is to look beyond their time. Man, there's a certain. I'm okay with saving for retirement. When I think about, you know, 401ks and saving accounts and all this, when I think about saving, I'm looking for a day when I can not drive up the road to Lynchburg, you know, for an hour every day and work for 8 to 10 hours and then drive back home. And I'd like a time where I could just, you know, be on the tee box by 8 o'clock if possible. And so when we're saving for retirement, that's really not that much of an unselfish act. It may be a little selfish, you know, in respect to our topic. But when you really start saving or laying aside for the next generation, when you start talking about insurances and paying for insurance, I hate to pay for insurance, especially death insurance. Why? Because I'm not going to be here to enjoy it. $1 million account, what difference does it make to me? I'm not going to ever see it. But see, you do it because you're looking for the next generation, for your children, maybe your wife and your family, because you see the need that when you're gone, that they'll have something to look back on or to lean on. Well, that's an unselfish act. When we're talking this morning about passing on the baton, passing on our faith to the next generation, it's an unselfish act because we're looking beyond our day. Look, the work of God's going to continue after you're long gone. These young people that you're looking around sitting here, many of them, we hope, will, if the natural progression of things go on, then they're going to be living in a day when we're not around. As the Apostle Paul made very clear, Timothy, the time of my departure is drawing near. It's at hand. I've done my work. I've run my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but it is my desire, Timothy, to pass the baton on to you. Now, this is not something that we're going to be able to do if we're just dragging by every week. This is not something that we're going to be able to accomplish if you've just got to drag yourself into Sunday morning service so the pastor can give you a word of encouragement so that you can make it through Wednesday, hopefully. And if you need to, you show up for Bible study and get another little word, a little boost. You're not going to be able to do anything for the kingdom of God that way. But if you understand what you have in Christ and that you have been made alive in Christ Jesus and that there is a unction in your life, that God has put a calling in your life. It may not be to preach, it may not be to sing, but there is something that the Lord has put in your life that He says, stir yourself up. And if you don't do it for yourself, then do it because your time is short and you want to leave a footprint, that you want to reach the next generation. That is our desire. It's our desire as a church here, as a small group of people. We actually got quite a few little young people here for such a small group. That's a good thing. There's churches that have, 100 people that don't have this many young people. Well, let me urge our elders to invest in the lives of these. Why? Because you're not always going to be here. Let's read. Let's read in 2 Timothy chapter number 1 there first. And I'm just going to read 5 verses. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. We can stop there for now. He says, I'm convinced of this faith, that when I call to remembrance this unfeigned faith that is in thee, it wasn't just in you, Timothy, but it was also in thy grandmother and thy mother. He says, this, you've kind of been handed this down. How many is thankful for that type of life? I tell you, that's kind of how I was. Maybe not from my grandfather, so to speak, but my father handed down his faith. That is not a bad thing. I actually heard someone say one time in reference to their lives and being raised as a PK, if you will, a preacher's kid, that, well, maybe it wasn't such a good thing. Let me tell you, it is a good thing. Praise the Lord. It is a good thing. Being raised a preacher's kid, we were raised, we cut our teeth on the back of church pews. We took naps underneath the pews themselves when we were real small. When we got old enough to be so, it was very certain that we were in the pews beside our parents. Amen? That we were sitting there and you think, well, they're not getting it. They're not listening. Oh, yeah, you get it. You know, you just... you just every now and again there'd be a word that would just kind of catch my attention, and I'd be like, whoa, wait a minute, you know, that sounds like something I need to make note of. So it was a good thing that we're very thankful for, that we were raised to know the truth of the Word of God, to know that I guess one thing you walk away from is that there's a God, and one day we got to stand before Him, and we want to be ready. It just kind of come that simple. That's one thing I knew as a kid. I knew, never questioned it. You know, people talk about questioning God and whether He existed. Never did it. Never did it. Knew it. Maybe not always lived exactly right, but I tell you what, I always knew it. I knew when I wasn't living right, I better get right and die right. Amen? Because it was important. I knew that there was a God, and I knew that we would all give an account for the things that we've done. And so as I've gotten older, I've understood now that, oh, Father, thank You that we have surrendered our lives to You and that we have life through Jesus Christ. And so He says, Paul, an apostle, as we read this letter, realize that even though this is a very personal letter to Timothy, it's a very personal nature, but it seems pretty clear that Timothy or that Paul was aware in some way that this was going to be broadcasted, that it was, you know, you and I are reading it this morning. Isn't that great? I love these epistles, especially what they call these pastoral epistles. These are just right there in your wheelhouse. I mean, these are not very all that difficult to preach. They just one of those you just can really get into it and get stirred up by it, because here is the Apostle Paul saying here, these are the priorities. And as we look through this book here, as we look through this letter, not only pay attention to what's written, but think about what is it written. You know, as Paul is encouraging young Timothy and the things that are of priority, the things that are the most significant importance, sometimes we forget to look of what not is not there. There may be some things that we as a body, as a church, place such high priority on, or maybe not even us, but the church as a whole. And as Paul is encouraging this young preacher, this young leader, let's pay attention to also what isn't written. Paul, what is priority? What are the first things that should be first? What are the things that you saw the need? If we think about this apostle, we titled this morning's message, Words from a Dungeon. Because it's pretty commonly believed, pretty well accepted, I guess, that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to young Timothy from prison. And it's usually well accepted that this was his second imprisonment. I say that because, you know, when you read about the first one, prison's prison. I don't mean to make light of it. When you're locked up or you're not free to go where you want to go, then you know, it's just, I don't care. You know, Shell says, you know, they talk about having great TVs and all this. They can have them. You're still locked up. I mean, I don't care. It just, you know, you and I can walk out this door in liberty and freedom, and, you know, we can go to the store, get us a drink, we want two bag of chips, and we just take it for granted. Well, the Apostle Paul was, even during his first imprisonment, I mean, yeah, he had the liberty of people coming to him, and he could, you know, kind of a house arrest, they say. Well, this second imprisonment was severe. I'll just say that. He has, from his first release, he had a period of 5 to 6 years there where he was able to go out and visit the churches and different, I guess they talk about that being his last missionary journey. And we get toward, I guess, maybe the late 60s or something like that. And the Apostle Paul now has been taken prison again in Rome. And I read a couple of different reasons why. One reason was given was that this was after the time that Nero had burned Rome. And I'm not sure about the timing. You know, a lot of times, you know, I was just reading a couple of references there. And Nero, when he burnt the city of Rome, kind of pointed the finger at the Christians and blamed them for this event. And so the persecution had kind of escalated in the early church. You know, you can check that out on your own if you want to, but for whatever reason, his second of rest has come, and he's been placed in a dungeon now. This is not house arrest. He had been placed in a, what's the name of it? Is it Memantine? Am I saying that right? Prison in Rome. I read some things on it. I thought I'd written it down here, but apparently I did not because I don't see it. But here he is in this dungeon. It's kind of an isolated place. Now, a few years ago, it's probably been close to 20 years maybe. I don't know. How long has it been since we were in Rome? It's been a while. 98. So, yeah, Bill and I spent some time, one day particularly in Rome. And I remember Bill wanting to go find the Mamertine prison. I found it. I wrote it down. Mamertine prison, where Paul had been put in a dungeon. And I don't think we ever found it. It was kind of a isolated place, and we never found it. But my point is this, that here is Paul, and I read one description of this being basically a hole. What we would consider a dungeon. Think about a dungeon. Think about your worst idea of what a dungeon is. Well, that's where we find the Apostle Paul here. We can read in his, matter of fact, if you look back at in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, it's very clear that the Apostle Paul here has been abandoned by his friends. All have forsook him. Matter of fact, if you look in chapter 1 of 15, he says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." He said, all, maybe even using a little hyperbole there, but dealing with the superlative. He said, they've all left me. They've all deserted me. Look in 4 and 16, he says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." Says, "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." So Paul in this prison says, at my first answer or my first response or maybe in his own defense, he said, "I was all by myself." Now, I do think it's interesting. I actually made a note of it here in my Bible as I was reading it. He says, at my first defense, he said, "Everyone forsook me." But he ends it with, "But I pray that God would not lay it to their charge." What do you reckon was the first place that Paul saw this? You remember the time when he stood there, and as there was one by the name of Stephen that was given his defense, and as they took Stephen out and they stoned Stephen, the scripture says that they laid their coats at one named Saul. And it says that Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen, but as Stephen was being stoned there, and he looked up and said, "Don't lay this to their charge." And so why could the Apostle Paul now, when he's found himself in a slimy, nasty, cold, dark dungeon, everyone else, and it seems to me here that he's not talking about the world. He's not talking about unbelievers forsaking him. He's talking about church. He's talking about church people. And so this seems like a really good time to say, as much time as I put, as much effort as I've made, as much preaching as I did, I took beatings for the gospel, I carried it all out. This seems like a really good time, if he was going to do it, to just say, "I've had enough. If they don't care, why do I? That's it. I've had it." We don't find it. Now, what that tells me this morning is, whatever good reason I can come up with of not reaching out and ministering in the lives of other people, it ain't enough. It ain't good enough. Why? Because the Apostle Paul finds himself down in a dungeon, in the dark, and all he can do is say, "Bring me my books, bring me my cloak, bring me my parchments. I'm not done yet." Man, I've got some more lives I want to pour into. I've already, my life's been poured out as a drink offering. I'm ready to be offered. Man, just as the Lord had told him very clearly how he would basically suffer for the gospel's sake, he says, he didn't lie. Boy, it may have been a little understatement, but I was shipwrecked. I was beat. I was stoned. I was left for dead. I was locked up, chains. I stood before kings, and I continued to preach the gospel wherever I was, and now I find myself in this deep, dark prison, this dungeon, and I'm not finished. Man, I've got some more words I want to say. Timothy, come to me quickly. The time of my departure is at hand. I need you to come here, and I need you to bring these things because I've got some more information. I mean, God help us. I don't mean to throw a guilt trip on you this morning, but I'm telling you, your reasoning ain't good enough. I mean, your life is way too short for you to be sulking and not working and doing for God. It's time to get busy pouring ourselves in the lives of the next generation. Why? Because, number one, we want them to have the words of truth. Right. Now, I know it. I'm kind of careful to say this and even slow to say it this morning, but when you think about, you know, our church and our land today, and we got this idea, well, everything's always going to be this way. This is the way it's going to be. We're going to have churches on every corner. We're going to have people on Sunday morning and gathering together. I tell you what, God's given us work to do. I'll challenge you this morning, hop on a plane to go over there to Ephesus and find the church that was there. Find the First Apostolic Church of Ephesus, wherever that is. Philippi. What happened? Tradition got a hold of them. Formalism. Orthodoxy. And now, they tell me, I haven't seen it, I was in a few, but little small European towns. You can walk through Europe now, and you can find these great cathedrals that were built where people once gathered together and lifted up their voices and worshiped to God and magnified the Lord or at some level, they're empty. They're empty. They're used as museums. They're tourist attractions. You say, well, that could never happen here. Stir up the gift. Amen. Put yourself in the next generation. Pour ourselves in. Preach the word. Amen. God's given us gifts. God gives us unctions. Get yourself out of bed. Amen. Put your feet on the street. Do the work that God has placed in your life. Paul says, I'm an apostle. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I've got the calling. He understood very clearly the authority to which his words would carry. Very familiar scripture to us. I've quoted it many times. Ephesians 2 and 20. Anybody want to quote it? And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Over in the book of the Revelation, Revelation 21 talks about this picture of the city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. In reference to that city, and it says in verse 14 of chapter 21 of the Revelation, it says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You can read in the book of Luke where when Jesus had called many disciples, it says he called all his disciples to him, and from those many disciples, he called 12 apostles. And those 12 apostles, as he appointed these men, basically to be the foundation of the early church, but not just of the early church, because this foundation that has been laid from the apostles, and the word apostle just simply means he that is sent. We're not going to lay another foundation. Amen? We're not going to build on another foundation. We're going to build on the apostolic doctrine. Right. Pulled into the driveway of my dad's church there last Sunday evening, and they used to be the Free Pentecostal Church of God. It was first Free Pentecostal Church of God. And apparently there's some type of something that goes along with Free Pentecostal. I thought that was just us. But apparently there's a group of Free Pentecostals, or used to be, and there was some, you know, some baggage, I guess, that kind of went along with that. So a few years ago, they changed it to the First Apostolic Church of Grottoes. So when we pulled in the driveway, I saw the sign that says Apostolic Church. And it's not that they're being arrogant and saying we're all a bunch of apostles, but their message is that we are built upon the doctrine, the apostolic doctrine. We're built upon the doctrine that the apostles had laid out. And I'm not going to, you know, there are people who argue whether they're sensationalists, cessationalists, where the apostolic office ended. I'm not going to fight you on that. I have my opinion. I do believe that the early church, the 12 apostles, definitely, we just read over in the book of the Revelation, had a special position. I just did this in studying and preparing for this. I just went to the book of Acts and I did a word search on the word apostle. Well, apostle. I was trying to say the Greek word, forget it. It's apostle. And what I found, I just went through and read each verse that was dealing with the apostle or apostles, plural. And a lot of the first century decisions, a lot of century decisions that were made, most of the decisions that were made in the early church were ran through the apostles. When there was the apostle Paul, even himself, when he was, matter of fact, he called himself an apostle born out of what? Due season or untimely birth. And part of that was that their part of their office was that they had seen the risen Lord. When they were choosing a replacement for Judas, they basically, they had a couple people that qualified, and they had to have been with them from the time of John till the time when he ascended, when Christ ascended, I think it was. And there were two, and they cast lots, and one lot found upon the other. So I do believe that the scripture is very clear that the apostles in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, I mean, they held a special position. They, as Jesus had told them, they would, you know, basically judge the nation. And through their work and throughout the book of Acts, it always referenced the 12 apostles, or one of the 12, or many of them. But also, with that said, I also found a couple of verses in Scripture that even though they were interpreted different out of the Greek, they referenced two men, particularly Epaphroditus and Titus. The King James calls them messengers, but it's the same Greek word that's interpreted apostle. So why they chose to interpret it a messenger there and not apostle, I don't know. But so I don't mean to argue whether I tend to think here with Epaphroditus that, you know, they were called apostles as well. So and I don't think they fit the bill of what most people would say. Well, you're an apostle, but very clearly the foundation of the church was laid upon their doctrine. And when the apostle Paul here, when he's getting ready to pour into the life of Timothy, says, Timothy, preach that which you've received from us. Don't change it. Don't alter it. Preach it. Now, as we go through this study here, and I don't plan to do a verse-by-verse study We'll try to save that stuff for Wednesday night. But as we look at this book as a whole, and we see where basically the Apostle Paul, from the dungeon, words from a dungeon, words from a dark place, words when everyone else walked away. He says, but the Lord. Is that my first answer? Is that my first? All forsook me. But he says, notwithstanding, verse 17, verse chapter 4, the Lord stood with me and did what? Strengthened me. That by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Did all men forsook me? But Timothy, let me remind you of one thing. The Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me. And what I'd like for us to do as we go through this is think about our own life. Think about our calling, our ministry, what the Lord has placed in our hearts to do. And how do we today rely on the strength of God? I mean, no, I'm not in a dungeon, thankfully, and have not endured the hardness that the Apostle Paul and others did for the gospel. But can we still rely on the strength of God? Amen? To just not lose heart. When you feel like everyone else has deserted you, you feel like everyone else has walked away, be strengthened in God. What does it mean to be strengthened and to live by his strength? What does it mean? Is it, we're not just talking about getting out of bed in the morning. We're talking about living in the strength of God. Man, to have the power of God working in our lives in such a way that we don't lose heart, that we don't let little hindrances get in our way. The Apostle Paul, you know, some of the references I've read with respect to, I guess, with Timothy, you know, I read one guy's, and he was talking about, actually I was listening to a guy preach, and I mean, he made Timothy out to be some scared, lustful, shameful, sickly young man that Paul had to write to because he was on the verge of giving up. Now, I tell you, I just don't see that. I think that's reading a whole lot into the text. That's really being generous. Now, but I do see some very pointed instruction and warnings that the Apostle Paul gives Timothy, because, matter of fact, in one place he's writing to a church, I think maybe it's Philippi, to the Philippian church, and he says, I'm sending Timothy to you because I don't know of anyone else that will care for your needs as this young man will. He says, all others care for their own selves. I'm going to send Timothy to you because he's like-minded like me. So I have a hard time believing he's scared, sickly, ashamed, lustful young man that's just ready to give up hope because whatever else. The Apostle Paul saw something in his life and knew that God had a calling. He had a lot of potential, I guess. I hesitate to use that word because that and, you know, a dollar might get you a drink. But Paul says, stir it up. Wake it up. Wake up the gift that is within you. You've got, there are some common hindrances that might come into your ministry, but you've got to keep on. You know, you might, the fear might set in. There were times, I don't doubt it for one second that the Apostle Paul had times of fear. Why else would an angel have to come to him on a boat and say, Paul, don't be afraid? It ain't like he's sitting there on a storm and his arms are right. Oh, thank God. Singing, hallelujah. You know, just, oh, everything's so good. Got a smile on my face. I was riding into work the other day and I was listening to a Southern Gospel song that said, give the world a smile each day. And it's talking about smiling every day. And I was riding and I said, you know what? I don't feel like smiling someday. Don't think I'm nuts, but I was riding down the road and I just started doing this. I did. Car ride by, I was just doing this. It's like, is that what I'm supposed to do? People look at me like, is that you? If you're smiling all the time, there's one or two things. You're either clueless or you're crazy. And I'm sorry, we don't always smile. Everybody smiling every day? No. There's times of hardship. There's times that we're afraid. There's times that we're discouraged. Anybody here been discouraged? There's times when, you know, and Paul says to Timothy, there's some very common hindrances that will come into your life. We're not going to put him and say, this was all Timothy. Paul's just giving him warning. He said, listen, God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's not given us a spirit of timidity. He's given us power and love and a sound mind. He says, Timothy, there's going to be some times in your life, and this is words from a dungeon. Let me remind you of that again. Here's a man writing a letter to someone that's outside and saying, Paul, Timothy, God's not giving us a spirit of fear, but of power. Paul, you're in a dungeon. You're talking to me about power? That love. Matter of fact, the word there he uses is agape. That love feast. I don't like that. The love that only comes from the Lord. I like that better. Power and love. He says, this is what's going to be your motivating. The power of God. The love of God. Love will motivate us to do some strange things, won't it? Love will give you some strength and some unction you didn't know you had. Hey man, you take a man that may not be a fighter, you start messing with his family, all of a sudden you might have your hands full. You start messing with a man's wife, someone that may be shy and timid, might just box your ears. Start messing with his kids, you might be in for something. Why? Because love is a great motivator of a sound mind. Timothy, God's given us power, miraculous power. There'll be days when you're tempted to be afraid, you're all alone. He's given us power, love, and a sound mind. Basically, it means control, self-control. Able to control yourself. He says, don't be ashamed. There'll be days when you're tempted to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of my chain. As many that are, don't be. There'll be days you're tempted to just let down on the truth. 1:13, he says it this way. He says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. He says, hold fast the form. Hold fast the form, right? Sort of like the idea of when anybody ever laid concrete? I know we've got people in here that have. What do you do when you lay concrete? You build a form. And you pour that concrete in the form, and so it'll take the shape of the form. And Paul says it this way. He says, I've given you a pattern. Hold on to the pattern. Don't veer from it. Here's some good ideas, Timothy. Just kind of do with what you want. Preach what you want. Just kind of get close. No, he says, don't. It's almost what comes to my mind when the temple was in construction and God had given Moses instruction on how to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. And every detail and every precision, it all had to be done just so. Why? Because he says, see that you do all things according to the pattern. Why? Because every detail was pointing to something in redemption. And Paul tells Timothy, hold on to the, don't let it slip. We are to give the most more earnest heed, least at any time we should let them slip. That hold fast to the form of sound words or healthy words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love. And then he says, flee youthful lust. Flee from it. Here's some good instruction for a young man. Some people tell us that maybe in his mid-30s or late 30s, Timothy, and of course Apostle Paul in his mid to late 60s. Didn't mean to offend anybody by that, but hey, I mean, it is what it is. But here we find him. He said, listen, flee youthful lust. Here's some things that could hinder your ministry. Here's some things you've got to take on you. Say, do this. By the power of God, flee. Run. Youthful lust. I'll just leave that out there. I won't try to define what that is, but he just says, flee from it. Run. It means take flight. These are things that could hinder your ministry, Timothy. I'm telling you, don't let it happen. You got lust presenting itself in your life, don't tell me you're praying about it. Run. Be like Joseph. Leave your jacket. Leave your coat and go. Don't. Words from a dungeon. Paul can continue and deplore his life. Motivated by the mission. A mission is someone that's sent. It's not like he was, he didn't have all this just to build up himself, ambition, I guess, maybe, the word I'm looking for there. He wasn't motivated by ambition. Yeah, ambition has no end. Ambition has no point. Ambition just trying to build up self or, you know, achieve God. He said, no, I'm on a mission. And he had gotten to the end of his. He said, I finish my course. The word speaks of a race. He says, I've done what I've been called to do. Amen. I'm sure I'm not the only one to say this in this place this morning, but I want to be able to get to the end of my days and say, Lord, I did what you called me to do. Did all I could do. I mean, when the opportunity presented itself, I went. I was instant, in season, out of season, when it was convenient for me, when it wasn't convenient for me, even when it wasn't convenient for the word of God to be preached, I preached it. Amen. I preached it when it was easy. I preached it when it wasn't easy. Lord, but whatever. I was available in time of need, inconveniently. Lord, I did what you called us to do. I want to get to the end of my day. I don't want to be at the end of my day and say, Lord, I wish I'd have spent more time in prayer. I wish I'd have reached out to our young people more. I wish I'd have done this. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, God, today. Thank you for your wonderful presence. Lord, as we start on this study in your word about our investing ourselves in the next generation, Lord, we just pray for clarity. God, that as we speak of mission, as we speak of calling, as we speak of service, Father, that it would be made, as you already have in your word, clear unto us. You told us to go. Lord, as we are made aware of our mission, God, it is our desire to stir it up. Lord, to awaken ourselves, to get out of our comfort, our beds. And Lord, you've called us to go to work. It is our desire, Lord, that we would bring forth fruit for your kingdom because of the great things that you have done for us. It is our reasonable service. Amen. Father, because of the work of redemption in our lives, God, it is our reasonable. It makes perfect sense that you have done all this for us, Lord, that we would do this for you, that we would serve with our lives, God. And as we've listened to these words from the dungeon this morning, Lord, let it go to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for preserving your word for us today, that we could still be stirred by it this many years later. And help us to pass it on to the next generation. Father, we ask it in your precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand at our feet this morning.